Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much, Brother Eric. I tell you what, we have just all missed that opportunity to come together, and it's amazing. And praise God that we can be in His house, we can be in the assembly, and we can worship Him. This has really been a challenging time that none of us could have foreseen in our nation's history and the history of the church. And we need to be praying as a church. We need to be doing kind of what we were studying last week. We need to be asking, we need to be seeking, and we need to be knocking with confidence, knowing that God is listening to us and He hears our prayers. We need to be praying for this church as we're going to be meeting this next Saturday as a board to try to figure out how the Lord would have us to move forward. It seems like an easy decision. Should we be open or should we not? But it's way more complicated than that. It affects so many different people, and it's something we need to be led by God. We don't want to fall into a trap. And so the Lord has the ability to lead His people. That's who He is. He's a faithful God. And so we're going to continue to trust Him. And it's good once again to have some of our volunteers and our staff with us, nice and socially distanced. That's wonderful and a great encouragement to me to be able to deliver this message. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12, and we're going to be looking at the golden rule. And before we do that, we're going to approach the Lord in prayer and ask for His grace over this time. So, Father, we come together before You as Your children, and we come confidently through the mighty name of Jesus, through the powerful blood that He spilt for our sins. Father, we trust You, and we ask for forgiveness of sins, Father. We ask for spiritual food, Father, that You would be faithful and feed our souls and encourage us, Father, and give us a word that we might grow and become more like You, that we might encourage our other brothers and sisters, and that we might shine the light of Jesus in this dark world. We come before You, we pray for this Main Street congregation that just is so very precious to us, Father. It's such an honor to be a part of this church. I pray that You would especially smile upon us and that You would strengthen us, give us wisdom, Father, in order that we might be faithful in all that You've set before us. Lord, I pray for mercy and grace as we study Your Word this morning. I pray that You would open our hearts and our mind, that we would understand these things and take them to heart. We just pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so if you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we have what has been known as the golden rule. So look at verse 12 here. Jesus tells us, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And so halfway through this verse, we might say, "Wow, Jesus, this is a great proverb. This sure is a nice piece of wisdom, and we can apply this to our life in a whole lot of different ways." But then He says something in the middle of this verse that should cause any of us to do a double take and to re-examine this passage. He says, "For this is the law and the prophets." That is to say, everything from Genesis to Malachi, the full counsel, the totality, everything that God has said to this point as He has breathed through His mighty prophets, through Moses and David and Elijah and the like. If we were to sum this all up, boil it down, find the heart, the spirit of the letter within this text here. And so it would do us well to look at this passage under a microscope and to examine it. And so this type of teaching is one that was not uncommon to those in the time of Jesus or even in the pagan world. There's a popular story that has been passed on through by way of the Jews, referring to the two famous rabbis, Shammai and Hillel. One day, a Gentile inquirer came up to Shammai and asked him, "Could you sum up the law in just a few short words?" And Shammai turned around in disgust and left. He was offended at this question. And so the Gentile then went up to Hillel and he asked him, Can you summarize the law in just a few short words? And he responded in the following words. He says, whatsoever thou wouldest that man should not do to thee, do not thou to them. And so once more, whatsoever thou wouldest that man should not do to thee, do not thou to them. And so also this similar teaching, probably the closest to the golden rule that we find, is a saying that is attributed to Aristotle among the Greeks. And so he was approached and he was asked, how are we to treat our friends, those who are close to us? And he responded with these words. He says, as we would they should act towards us. And so the unbeliever would take this information and he would say, look, Jesus is simply copying scriptures and teachings that are already present in his day. But for the Christian, we look at this wonderful truth that God has written his laws on the hearts of men, both Jews and Gentile alike. And it's almost as though the stage has been set for the Messiah to come and to provide a law that is far more excellent in its perfection. And so the law is understood by the Jews is limited. It only speaks negatively what we're not to do towards others. And of course, Jesus' teaching is positive. It says what we are to do. And of course, the saying that is quoted from Aristotle simply talks about what we're to do towards our friends. And Jesus's is universal. It talks about everyone. It even talks about our enemies. And there's a major difference between the two. So verse 12, once again. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so let me first say here that this is a spiritual law. This is not something that a carnal individual would have the ability to follow. This is very difficult. It's easy for us to assemble and sing a few songs in tune or go through some religious activities, but to fulfill the heart of the golden rule, one has to be born again. One must have the Holy Spirit. Jesus has got to live inside of us in order for us to fulfill this law. And so the commentator, Adam Clark, he restates this in these words, and I think this really helps us to get at the meaning of what this golden rule is talking about. And so let me quote Clark. He said, the general meaning of this, both guided by justice and mercy, is that we are to do unto all men as you would have them do unto you. And here's the key line, were your circumstances and theirs reversed. And so this is what requires deep contemplation and reflection to consider, as our expression is, if you were in their shoes, consider your circumstances were reversed with theirs. My grandmother has passed on a story in our family about a very interesting event that happened to her as a young girl. Back in those days, it wasn't uncommon for people to lose their house due to fire. She grew up in rural Arkansas. On one of these occasions she asked her mom, why are you giving these new quilts and these new clothing to this family that's lost everything in a fire? In those days, they didn't rely on homeowners insurance. It wasn't a thing back then. And so they had to rely on the community and the Christian love of their neighbors to supply what lacking and to rebuild the house. And my great-grandmother told my grandmother these following words. She said that we don't give things to others that we would not like to have for ourselves. And so on that day, she learned the heart of this golden rule. Put yourself in their shoes. Reverse the circumstances. Put yourself in their position. Would you like to have an old quilt with holes in it? Would you like to wear old clothes? Or would you, if it was you on that end, would you like to have something new and something good? And I'm thankful for her for sharing that story. She tells it a lot better than I do. And so think about applying this rule to business. A lot of times we think about, I'm representing one party. I'm representing myself. I want to get a really good deal. I want to get a really low price. But then think about what this text is calling Christians to do. I'm supposed to not just negotiate and bargain for me, but I'm supposed to consider if I was on the other end of the deal, is that a fair price? Is that honest? And so you can see how grand and how wonderful and comprehensive this great law is and how it applies to every aspect of our life. What if I was buying that car from my mother? Would I offer the same price that I was if I was offering that to a total stranger? And so you may have heard recently the renowned apologist Ravi Zacharias. He recently passed away. And I caught a portion of his memorial service in Atlanta, and one of his closest friends got up to speak, Sanj Kalra, and he talked about some words that Ravi shared with him when he was first hired to work for him. He said, I have one condition for you before you come to work for me. He said, remember to do things for people that can't do things for you. And I think that this really summarizes the heart and really speaks to the power of this text. And I would add to that, and that we also need to do things for people who aren't able to do things for themselves. And so let me illustrate it in this way. Let's say that I take a young boy to a baseball game just to have a wonderful day and a great time. And this young boy, he's got a father. He's got a wonderful family. He's been to all kinds of ball games in the past. And so that would be a wonderful thing, and we would have a wonderful time. But let's say we change that scenario a little bit. Let's say that I took an underprivileged boy who had never been to a baseball game before, who had never had a loving family, who doesn't have a father and mother. That would be an entirely different thing. That act of mercy and kindness towards someone who didn't have the opportunity, who couldn't do these things for themselves, that's really where we capture the power of the golden rule. And it's one thing for me to buy some food for people who have plenty of food and have the ability to buy it for themselves. But what if I were to buy food for someone, for instance, in India, who didn't have the ability to eat otherwise? That's really, I think, the heart of this law and what God is really looking for his children to embody. And so Jesus tells us in Luke 14, 12, something along these lines. He says, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. And of course, Jesus uses this style of speech, and he's not saying that we're not supposed to get together as a family or with neighbors, but he's trying to make an emphasis. He's trying to make a point. He says, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, and won't that be something to witness, the repayment of those who have given to those who had no opportunity to repay us? And so as we consider this law as applied to the needy, I want us just to think about orphans and widows. We understand that this is true religion, as James tells us, to take care of the orphans and the widows. And so try to reverse the circumstances. Try to put yourself in the shoes of an orphan. What is their wish? What is their desire? What is the longing of their heart? What do they want someone to do for them? Can you hear the cry of their heart, which is beyond language? It's too deep. The desire that they have for a father or for a mother or for love. Can you hear their weeping? I think this is what the Lord wants us to consider. What does that orphan desire? And we could so easily be in those circumstances. Or, for instance, apply this text to the elderly. When you get older, how would you want to be treated? Would you like to be forgotten? Or would you like people to come visit you and to express love towards them? And how many of our elderly struggle with loneliness and they desire for someone to visit them, for someone to do the work of a shepherd, to do the work of an elder? And so you see here, there are so many ways that we can apply this. And maybe another way that's maybe closer to home here at Main Street, we do a lot of ministry to the homeless, and sometimes it's really difficult to put that golden rule into practice and to reverse the circumstances, to imagine, what if I were homeless? What if I had a teen mother who I really didn't even know, and she wasn't equipped to raise me, and maybe had a grandmother, and she just didn't have the strength to be involved in my life? And then I got involved with a gang, and they were the single greatest influence in my life, and I spent some time in prison. And of course, then I'm hooked on drugs because I'm running from unreconciled grief, and I don't have a prayer chain like many of us have. I don't have a bunch of people lifting up my name before the throne of God praying for me, and I'm just getting started. I mean, it's really, really difficult for me to consider what would it be like to be in their shoes. And I think the Lord is calling us to look at different people, different walks of life, and we're not making license for sin. We're not justifying living a life of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the Lord would have us to consider what it would be like to grow up in different circumstances, and what is their desire? What do you think that homeless person wishes for? What do you think that they would want? What would you want for someone to do if you were in those circumstances? And I don't think that it's enough for someone to judge in a judgmental fashion, just say, you need to get a job. It's more complicated than that. It really is more complicated than that. And if you could only see what they see, if you could only experience what they experienced, then we would start to see things differently. And so we can apply this to the lost soul. Imagine if you didn't know the Lord Jesus, what would you want people to do for you? And I believe that at its core, this great law embodies the selfless love of Jesus. And we see a picture of this in Paul's words to the Philippian church. And he speaks here of Timothy in a little bit, but I want to pick up in Philippians 2:3. And I want us to think about this idea of selflessness. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And so this is the opposite of the golden rule. It's thinking about my needs, what I need, what I want, gratifying my own desires. And so he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What a beautiful way to restate this grand law. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so this is the very attitude, the very mindset of Jesus Christ. And we saw a picture of him not considering his own needs, but considering a lost race of people, considering our redemption and our salvation and our eternal glory. And then Paul goes just a few verses down, beginning in verse 19, and he speaks of this incredible quality as it's exhibited in Timothy. And I want us to consider this, and I want us to pray that the Lord would make us like Timothy, make us like Jesus. Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be generally concerned by your welfare. And so this is pretty amazing to me. Look how rare Look what a precious jewel it is to find someone like Timothy. Paul has no one like him that genuinely is concerned with the welfare and the needs of the church. He's not concerned about himself. He's not concerned about his best life now, his own business endeavors. He is sold out completely. His concern is for the sheep. Oh, that God would make us like Timothy. And notice all it takes is one. Paul didn't need 100 Timothys. He had one Timothy, and it was enough to do mighty and powerful things in the church. And this is what biblical history, as well as church history, testifies, is all it takes is one Timothy. All it takes is a small group of people that consider not their own life, but as a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, they give their life to Jesus, and they begin to shepherd and seek and save the lost sheep in the same fashion of Jesus. And so he describes others other than Timothy. Paul says it, continuing in verse 21, "For they all seek their own interest." And so this is the problem. This is the opposite of this golden rule. "Not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth." How as a son, his proven worth. "How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." And so we ask this question of ourselves, what do we see when we look out at the church? What do we see when we look out at the multitudes of people in our neighborhood in East Dallas and in our country? Do we bleed with passion for their souls? Do we love them with the love of Christ? Do we have the mind that was in Timothy? Or are we blinded by self-interest, too preoccupied with our own needs to be concerned with building up God's glory and taking care of the church? Jesus in Matthew 9:36, one of my favorite passages, he says these words, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." If we're concerned about ourselves, we're not going to be able to see this. If we're blinded by our own desires and our own interest. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few," right? Just one Timothy. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is our need today. The harvest is plentiful in this neighborhood. It's plentiful in Dallas, but the question is, where are the Timothys? And we need to ask that God would raise them up in this place. Oh, that God would remove the heart of stone, that he would write his laws on hearts of flesh, that we might be receptive to his word. So we read in Ezekiel a perfect description here of the shepherd who is concerned for himself, and also we see the need for a shepherd that is concerned for the church. Ezekiel 34, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." I think here we have a perfect summary of what it would look like if someone were to take time to read this passage, to hear it, to apply it, to take this attitude upon themselves, to pray that God would make us shepherds. He would open our eyes, that we would see lost souls, that we would have the same passion that Jesus has for them, and that we would seek them out, and that we would seek what their interests are over and above our own interests. And so I pray that this would be an encouraging message. I hope that you would take this golden rule and that you would meditate upon it, you would apply it to your life, and that you would seek to obey it in your own life. And without a doubt, we see this law most fully put into practice in that Jesus Christ came down and he spilt his blood on the cross for us. The good news is that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day. He became poor that we might become rich. He gave up everything because his love was so great for miserable sinners such as ourselves. And so if it is your desire to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in the second chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. This promise is for you as well. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and I hope that you will do this very thing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.